So we are in the season of Epiphany, a season in which we are called to open our eyes to God's presence in our world, God's presence made manifest or made evident through the life, teaching, and actions of Jesus Christ. And today, we hear about the joyful wedding in Cana, but we only hear it in John's Gospel, and we only hear it once every 3 years on this, the second Sunday of Epiphany. And today's passage from John's Gospel comes from the first major section of that Gospel before Jesus' public ministry has really begun. In these first few chapters of John, we're getting to know Jesus personally as a human being. We learn about his day-to-day. We meet those whom he meets. We eat where he eats, we go where he goes, and we are called to do as he does. It's kind of like a travelogue, I suppose. And during this time, Jesus has been calling people from all walks of life to come and see what he's all about, to witness ever greater acts and miracles. And along the way, the glory of God in Jesus becomes clearer and clearer to those who finally see. People like John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Philip, and Nathaniel. And as his disciples spend more and more time with him, the simple beginnings of their lives together on the road slowly take on the shape of something new and transformational. For Jesus was intentionally gentle and paced the revelations about who he was to give his disciples then and now the opportunity and time to slowly get to know Jesus, to hear his message, and to gradually come to grips with who Jesus really is. Because in revealing himself, Jesus revealed the glory of God joyfully present with them. And what happens at this wedding teaches us quite a bit about who Jesus is and what his ministry is all about. Make no mistake, Jesus came to change everything for the world. And through this first miracle, we see God's vision begin to manifest itself, to become apparent, to become real. It's like he's kind of setting the stage for his listeners to see his self-revelation on who he really is. Now, in the days leading up to this reading, this wedding in Cana, Jesus has called his disciples. So in the days leading up to this reading, he now has his full roster. He's got all of his disciples selected. And they're just getting to know one another and Jesus when they're all invited to this wedding, including Mary, Jesus' mother, even though she isn't named by name in our reading today, who gets there after Jesus and after his disciples have all arrived. Now, you can imagine in the days leading up to this wedding, the disciples are probably thinking about this man, Jesus. You know, they're getting to know him. They're walking with him. They're getting a sense of who he is. And they're probably thinking that he's a charismatic teacher, a holy man. He's intelligent, wise beyond his years, able to read people and their hearts very well. He knows the Hebrew scriptures inside and out. Maybe they're thinking he might be a prophet. But then they get to Cana and the wine runs out. Now, admittedly, after a wedding in those days, the happy couple didn't go on a honeymoon. They held a 7-day-long wedding feast at the groom's house. Can you imagine being the new mother-in-law? You've got a 7-day party you're going to hold right off the bat. Can't you just see Jesus and the disciples standing in a group, maybe off to the side in the courtyard, talking and laughing, having some wine, maybe some cheese and olives for days and days? When Mary runs up to Jesus, flustered and hurrying, trying to save the bride and groom some embarrassment, the party isn't over and they've run out of wine. A major embarrassment for the groom's family in those days, because they didn't drink water like we do, they drank wine. Now, Mary must have witnessed or seen the power of God manifested in her son before that moment when the wine ran out, because all she says to Jesus is, "They've run out of wine." She doesn't tell him what to do. She just says, "The wine's run out." And then Jesus says, and I'm going to throw some attitude onto Jesus today. Jesus says to his mother, "Mother, I am not doing this right now. Now is not the time. And by the way, don't tell me what to do." Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine being a disciple and there is Mary, a Jewish mother, telling her son they've run out of wine and he gives her attitude? She doesn't even offer a response to Jesus' cool refusal. She just turns to the servers and tells them to do whatever Jesus asks them to do. So let me share with you a story you may not have heard that might give you a rationale for Mary's confidence in her son's ability to do something at that wedding. There is an infancy gospel according to Thomas, not to be confused with the Gospel of Thomas, attributed to the mid or late second century Common Era. It's non-canonical, meaning it's not in our scripture, which is believed to have been written to satisfy a hunger for stories about the childhood of Jesus in the first centuries after his death and resurrection. In this infancy gospel, we see Jesus making clay birds, one of which he breathes upon, and it comes to life. Now, we can't be sure of this gospel's authenticity, but I do believe that Mary depended upon her son to work a miracle when she asked him and mentioned that they'd run out of wine. So there they all are, standing near six empty 20 to 30 gallon clay jars used for the rite of purification. Now, some of you may know what these jars look like. These are big jars. They stood about this tall. They're made out of clay. They have a lip and a kind of a flange at the top, and there are two handles that are made on that, and they come to a point at the bottom. And they're standing about, and they hold a lot of liquid, 20 to 30 gallons. And they had racks that they would keep off in the side that had holes in them. And these jars would rest in these racks. So there they all are, standing near these six empty jars, when Jesus turns to the servants responsible for keeping the food coming and the wine flowing, and he tells them to fill these six jars with water, and once they're filled, to take a cup of water to the steward to drink. They didn't drink water back then. They drank wine. So that adds to the confusion that these servants have is, okay, so he's going to ask us to fill these jars with water. Okay, we're going to serve the water that we use for a rite of purification for people to drink? And then he wants me to pull a glass and give it to the boss? Okay. Whereupon tasting it, the steward can't believe how great this wine is. He makes a comment, "The best wine is served," and I fill in the blank, "to keep the party going." Now, the steward isn't in on the origin of this great wine, but Mary and the disciples and the servants were. They were in on the truth of the miracle in that transformation. They saw it before their very eyes. For the disciples, Jesus' first miracle must have caused their world to shift on its axis. Here's this man who, at best, he's probably a prophet, who turns water into wine. This Jesus is more than a holy man, more than a prophet. They start to call him the Messiah, or the Lamb of God, the Promised One, the Son of God, the King of Israel. This was their first glimpse into the power of God in Jesus, and they began to believe. They began to believe. Can you imagine what this party was like after that? Six times 20 to 30 gallons of wine later? And there was Jesus, right in the middle of it, enjoying the company of his mother, his friends, and getting to know his new disciples and they him. I believe the church can learn a lot about the nature of God in this story. In the words of preacher Robert Brearley, God does not want our religion to be too holy to be happy in. Throughout his life and his ministry, Jesus of Nazareth celebrated people. People getting married, people being healed of disease and deformity, people enjoying their meals together. He carried a spirit of celebration with him wherever he went, and as he proclaimed a God of mercy and peace and joy, it was infectious. This joyous feast at Cana is still a sign to the church that we are to rejoice in the people of God and to toast the world with the amazing good news of grace. In the oft-repeated words of a member of St. Michael's, God loves a party. Wherever two or three are gathered together, may Jesus be our guest, and may he continue to bring the joy of new life with him. May Jesus continue to show us a way forward lit by the power of our faith and evidenced by a newfound joy and laughter in knowing and loving one another as sisters and brothers in Jesus. May each day forward be an invitation to a joyful wholeness, holding a promise of new possibilities for our community. And may all God's people say, Amen.